Well, we kind of have a busy Sunday here. We'll be having our message here and time together around the Word, and then we'll be having, as I mentioned, our business meeting. And those of you that may not be members of our church are welcome to stay, but if not, you can dismiss yourself. We'll give you time to do that. And just before we do the quarterly business meeting, Jared Shoemaker is going to come for membership. He's one of the few Sundays he's not working or recovering or sleeping from working the night before. So we'll do that just before the business meeting, Jared. And so a lot of things going on here. But we want to center some time around the Word here. And so my wife and I were gone last Lord's Day, but when we were with you on January the 22nd, when we were here, it was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I preached a message from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 on the sanctity of human life. And two points that we covered that morning was this. First of all, the uniqueness of man from other creatures is expressed in the phrase, the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. And so mankind is created, and also we reflect, though marred by sin, the image of God. Therefore, because mankind is created in God's image, uniquely from any other creature, human life is valuable, even the life of the unborn. And then the second point of the message was that the image of God applies to all of human life, even to the point of conception. And we looked at some Old Testament passages, Exodus chapter 21. We looked at Psalm 139 and noticed the personal pronouns that are mentioned there in Psalm 139. And we even made the application that since all human life is created in the image of God, all human life is worthy of respect. We looked at James chapter 2, that there's no place in the life of a Christian for social discrimination or partiality, that type of spirit. That's not to be part of the people of God. Well, this morning, I kind of mentioned it before, and it may seem a little bit unusual to have a message like this on a Sunday Lord's Day morning, but I'd like to take a couple of Sunday Lord's Days to bring some clarity to a question that is this. Do children who die in infancy, or let's even include in that the mentally disabled, go to heaven? And that may seem like a kind of an unusual topic on a Lord's Day morning worship service, but I think there are some benefits to it. I think one of the benefits we will realize and come to understand is the value of the sufficiency of Scripture to give clarity in complicated issues. If we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, it is sufficient, then I think it will help us see that even in some of these complicated issues, and there's many that the Bible does not give a direct verse to or a section of Scripture addressing some complicated issues, I think we can find the value of the sufficiency of Scripture. And then I think also we'll find that we need to find our greatest comfort in the person of God. We need to find our greatest comfort in the person of God. And then thirdly, I think from a practical standpoint, it will equip you to offer biblical comfort to other people in times of great loss. And so I think there are some practical benefits to this. So this question, do children who die in infancy or the mentally disabled go to heaven, is a question that comes up even in our culture, especially a culture which is so pro-abortion. Since 1973, in the decision of the Supreme Court of Roe versus Wade, though that has been altered and changed and directed now to more of the to the state level, but since 1973, there have been over 63 million babies that have been aborted. Okay, and in those discussions about even that topic, there will be the question about where does the child go? Does an infant like that, who never even entered life outside of the womb, do they go to heaven? Obviously, that type of discussion, debate can be roundtabled. It can be discussed in theoretical terms. It can be discussed, of course, in theological terms and so forth. But the reality is that question becomes very personally profound to couples that have experienced miscarriages or have lost children. Or have had stillborn children, or children maybe that just lived a few years after being born. And again, we lump into that those individuals that have experienced some sort of mental handicap. And so, as a pastor, there are times when pastoral care calls upon me to be able to give some kind of answer to that question. But really, it is not just a pastoral issue, right? It's not just a pastoral issue, because you, as a friend or a family member, will be called upon to comfort those that may be sorrowing a loss of a child. You have known people who have miscarried. And you may be within an inner circle where that news may never get out to many other people at all. Yet you know of that loss. And suddenly you may be placed in the height of pastoral care, if you will, for that person or for that couple. I'm sure there have been times in the years that I have been here that such things have happened, and even I as a pastor of this church are not aware of those losses. And you, as God's people, you need to be equipped to comfort those that are experiencing this season of loss, and hopefully give an answer to them when they might ask you, "Where is my child? Has my child gone to heaven or not?" And we have to be careful, do we not? We have to be careful when we are posed with that question to avoid the sentimentalism that can often guide our first urge to answer. Because we are sympathetic. We ought to be sympathetic. But we have to be careful that sentimentality, that first urge of a response, doesn't cause us possibly to share something that might be considered poor theology. And at times, we may do that in our sincere attempt to provide comfort. I think when we're in those situations, we realize the depth of the heartache and the sorrow. We realize the depth of that heartache and sorrow. And as we realize that, I think we realize as well the demands of a depth of careful consideration of the Word of God to answer that question. We can't look at people who are going through such deep sorrow and asking such hard questions and give a shallow, sentimental answer. Okay? No, the weight of that grief that those individuals are experiencing demands a well-thought-out consideration and answer as it relates to the Word of God. Truth has to answer that sorrow. Truth has to answer that sorrow. We were singing here this morning about the loss. Does Jesus care? And there were some tears there of those that reflect back, as that verse even talked of loved ones that are taken away. Even in those moments of greatest loss of our dearest friend, or maybe in a child that we've lost early in life or never lived outside of the womb. Okay? Truth has to answer that sorrow. And what was the truth of that song? It was the chorus. Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. How do we know that? We know that through the truth of God's word. And that truth addresses our sorrow. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because the truth of God addresses that hope. And even in such loss as this, the truth of God is the source of where true hope is going to come from. We have to stand on our statement of the theology that the Word of God is sufficient for every question in life. So we need to be careful and avoid and try to avoid maybe some shallow or sentimental response, which is our initial urge, and we should show sympathy. Or worse, even inaccurate in our answers to those challenging questions. So let's wrestle with the question. Do children who die in infancy go to heaven, or do the mentally handicapped go to heaven? So there is the question. And sometimes when we are posed with that question, our tendency is to probably jump to a yes or no answer and then try to defend that position. And I think we should rather approach it in a different way. And as we look at this question, urge ourselves to think through how you and I would answer the question when somebody has lost a child in a certain circumstance. So let's consider this question and try to ensure that we're heading down the right path. And heading down the right path may help us to avoid that initial urge of a yes or no response, because we want to establish what is true as it is compared to the reality of God and the purposes of God and the glory of God. That yes or no answer may really almost become irrelevant compared to the purposes of God and the glory of God. And again, it may sound a little harsh when we think of that, but let's think through this and think of maybe that yes or no answer is a secondary answer. There's other answers that can give us greater hope than just maybe a simple yes or no response and then trying to defend that. Let's start with what is ultimate or primary as we seek to answer that question. Okay, because if we do that, I think we'll ensure that the person we're speaking to, if they hear nothing else, will hear something that is absolutely true and absolutely essential. And so if you or I are asked this question, did my child who died and never made it into the world, or died at a very young age, or a person who is mentally handicapped, is that individual in heaven? Let's consider making our initial urge based upon Psalm 18:30. And so let's turn there, if you would, please. When we're asked that question, let's let our initial urge of our response to that question in that very difficult moment be established by Psalm 18:30. Psalm 18:30 says this: "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or shield to all those that trust in Him." The first part of this verse says, "As for God, His way is perfect," or "His way is blameless." And I think that's really the most important truth for someone who is trying to answer this question. Or any difficulty of life, any complicated difficulty, really comes down to this foundational truth: as for God, His way is perfect or blameless. Okay? In those moments of great crisis and great loss, many times our hearts cry out and say, "Oh, I want the specifics. I want to know how that perfect God does this difficult thing." But I think we quickly realize that there are all kinds of situations in life where you don't get that type of answer. We've all faced difficult circumstances of life, tragedies, loss. And we want, our heart cries out for specific answers. We want to know, well, why or how is this perfect God doing this? But I think we know from life's experiences that life just isn't like that. That the purposes of God are not always self-evident. That much of the Christian life is lived by faith in this God that we believe ordains all things. And so we start here. By faith, we start here. "But as for God, His way is perfect or blameless." The verse goes on to say, "And the word of the Lord is tried," or "the word of the Lord proves true." And then it says, "He is a buckler or shield to all those who take refuge in Him." So it seems that Psalm 18:30, after making this foundational statement that as for God, His way is perfect or blameless, the verse then kind of unfolds with two arguments or two thoughts after that. And we'll focus on these two thoughts next time as we try to answer this difficult question. And really, these two arguments become the source of further conversation that we're having with this person or these people that have experienced such loss. And the one argument that is given after the statement, "As for God, His way is blameless," is this: we begin with hope in God's word. So foundationally, we start in this moments of crisis and sorrow, whatever it might be. As for God, His way is perfect, or His word is blameless. And then the first argument is that our hope is to be in God's word. The word of the Lord proves true. Okay? This God, He's described in verses 1 through 3 as a God of great protection and great provision. It says there, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So this God that is described as a great protector and provider here is a God in whose word we can trust. His word has proven to be true. So our answer to the one in sorrow in question is going to be the word. That's where we're going to find the answer to that question. That's where we're going to find the hope in the midst of that great sorrow. What I think we'll find is this, as we look at the word, the next time we're together, some specific passages, I think what we'll find is this, that the hope of babies going to heaven is consistent with what God has said. I think we will find, as we look at the word, because there's where we'll find truth, and there's where we'll find hope, I think we will find that the hope of babies going to heaven is consistent with what God has said. And I think we need to emphasize that idea that what we will find is consistent with. Because nobody here has any doctrine of the age of accountability. When is the age of accountability? Where a person in God's eyes becomes accountable for their choice to accept truth or to reject truth, and based upon that decision either goes to heaven or goes to hell. We have nothing in Scripture that is clear and plain that gives us this specific age of accountability. I or you, we have no definitive word. We have no verse of Scripture that spells out exactly how this works, right? I think we all understand that. But we'll attempt to look at verses and passages in the Scripture that the hope of babies going to heaven is consistent with what we see in the Scriptures. Okay? In other words, we need to let the Scriptures be sufficient in this very difficult and complicated issue. Oftentimes, we try to make our comfort in such situations based upon or come from our sentimentality and not in the actual words that God has given to us. I'm not saying being sentimental in those moments and being empathetic in those moments is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we let our sympathy come from those emotions rather than what has God said in answering that question. For this God who is perfect, His word is true. So we go to the word of God to find what the answers are that addresses this question. Okay? And the Bible does not say children before this age go to heaven, or those who have the mental capacity to, you know, that don't have the mental capacity, they go to heaven. The Bible does not give us specific verses like that. But it does tell us other things. And those things that we glean, I think we'll find out, are consistent with this deep desire to know that they are in heaven. And I think that's what we'll find. No clear scriptural dogmatic answers to this question. Okay, but I think we'll find that what we read is consistent with our desire that those that we have lost go to heaven. So Psalm 19:30, this good God and His ways are perfect, and we know that His word is true. In other words, the word says this, and we'll go to another place, and the word says this, and we'll go to another place, and the word says this. And we can take all those things that God has said, and I think we'll come to the conclusion that it seems to be consistent with the desire I have for this to be a yes answer. So we are going to examine hope in God's word. That babies going to heaven seems to be consistent with what God has said. And then the second argument that unfolds in this verse, Psalm 18:30, is this, that we really find the strength of the argument in hope in God Himself. So this God who is blameless, His ways are blameless, His word has been proven true, so we're going to find our hope in his word, but ultimately we're going to find our hope in the fact that he is a buckler, our shield, to all those who put their trust in him. We'll ultimately find our greatest hope in God himself. Our hope of babies going to heaven must be secondary, or any issue of life. Any issue of life where you and I need hope. Okay? Our hope is secondary. Any other hope we might have is secondary to our hope in God. Okay? Think about it. If we have no confidence that God is just or faithful or good or perfect, what hope do you have that you are even going to heaven? Okay? The reality is, when we think big thoughts about God and his purposes, some of which we don't understand, I have to have hope in God first and foremost. Okay? First and foremost. From that hope comes any other hope that I would have. From our hope in God comes any other hope that I would have. And so our hope of babies going to heaven may indeed be our hope, but it will be because we first hope in God and who he is. See? And then that hope and that tragic situation will come out of that. So we'll look at that in the next time we're together. Our hope in God's word and our hope in God himself, and try to answer that question. Just want to introduce some foundational things here, and we'll be done today. Let's just introduce that thought of finding hope in God's word. As for God, his way is perfect or blameless. The word of the Lord has proven true. And so as we try to answer this question, let's first of all talk about and kind of introduce that thought of hope, finding hope in God's word. Again, the Bible doesn't explicitly answer the question, do babies who die or in infancy go to heaven? But again, I believe as we go through that, we'll see that that hope is consistent with what God has said. There might be some who might think that some of the verses that we look at dogmatically and specifically and clearly deal with that question. But again, I think while those passages will be intriguing, they'll be interesting, I think we would be better off saying we find those things to be consistent with our desire and hope that babies go to heaven. We want to kind of, again, shy away from just giving that initial yes answer as it relates to that. Though we want to do that, it's understandable, but we want to determine what does God want. And God's greatest desire for us is not to have necessarily all the answers we want to have in the moment. Sometimes he just wants us in those moments when we want those answers and we want those things. He wants our love and trust to be founded in him. So the Bible doesn't deal with it or take it on head on. So what has God's word said regarding this question? Well, this will be the last of the introduction, and we'll look at the actual passages next time we're together. But as we think about that, finding hope in God's word, there's a tension here, and we have to deal with that tension. And so we need to establish, and any time you're dealing with some difficult question in life, okay, where the Bible doesn't speak directly to it, what you want to try to find is, what does Scripture say clearly about that particular issue you're dealing with? What is clear in Scripture? And because we need to stay true as we work through these difficult questions in life, we need to stay true to what is clear in Scripture. And so as we think about trusting in God's word, let's just talk about this morning just four things that we need to know clearly about humanity, about sin, and about redemption. So what is clear in Scripture? Well, what is clear, and in answering our question, we need to make sure we're not trampling upon what we clearly know from Scripture. What do we clearly know? Number one, we know every human being is born in sin, right? That's clear from Scripture. We know that. Psalm 51:5, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So here, conception, the idea of conception being the simplest way to think of the beginning of human life. That's what we believe, based upon Scripture. When does human life believe? We believe it begins at conception. Psalm 139, and we dealt with that on the 22nd of January. The psalmist is saying that from that point on, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From that point on, when I was this human being in its earliest form, there was a sin nature that was inherited from Adam. Every human being is born in sin. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, when we were born, there was physical life there, but the nature of our soul, of our person, was corrupted, and so much so that the Scripture says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we know that. That's clear from Scripture. So as we try to answer this question, we don't want to jump too quickly to a yes answer that infants go to heaven, because we have some reckoning to do. We have some answering. We have some thought we have to give to this, because that person was conceived or born with that sin nature. Okay? So we can't trample on that clear understanding of Scripture in trying to answer that question. The second thing we know is this. We know also that God will judge sinners. Okay? That's clear from Scripture. Would you agree that's clear from Scripture? This unfolded to Adam in the garden, and he was to communicate it to Eve, that if you violate God's law, that if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die. And we can see throughout Scripture incidents, and we can see actual verses that talk about the holiness of God and the justice of God, and that he judges sin. Okay, that he will judge sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, all individuals born, conceived, have sinned due to their representative Adam sinning in the Garden of Eden. And so God judges sin. God, because he is a holy, cannot allow sin into his presence. In his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. In his holiness, he cannot overlook sin. So, foundational truth, what is clear, okay, all people born in sin, and God will judge sinners. Okay? And so, in that, we have to be aware of that in answering this question. Do infants go to heaven? They just don't get some kind of pass because God is not holy. If he said, in my holiness, I will judge sin, except in these cases. And we'll deal with that as we look at some of these passages of Scripture. In other words, there just aren't exceptions made that their sin nature didn't matter. Okay? And God will somehow just kind of sweep it under the rug, if you will. Okay? We have to deal with, we have to answer the question from Scripture. And so, women born in sin, God will judge sin. Number three, we know this is clear, that God has mercifully provided a way of salvation, and it is through faith in the atoning work of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. It's pointed and pictured to throughout the Old Testament. It's accomplished in the New Testament on the cross. God has provided a way to atone for and forgive sin through faith in the work of Christ. So if infants are saved, it is not because of their own merit or their own righteousness, okay? It is because of what Christ has provided. Heaven will not be filled with those who repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, and those who were excused in a sense as innocent. No, heaven will be populated only by people whose foundation is the work of Christ. So for all those in heaven, what will be the foundation of that reality? It will be the work of Christ. And we'll look and try to answer the question based upon that. And then we know that salvation comes to those who rest in Jesus. The New Testament is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That faith is the underlying explanation of how a sinner receives provision of God for salvation. So as we look at the scriptures the next time we're together to try to answer this question, we will look at God's word and we'll make sure that in trying to answer that question, we're not trampling upon those things that are clearly known in scripture. That every human being is born in sin. God will judge sinners. God has mercifully provided a way through salvation through faith in the work of Christ. And salvation comes to those who rest in Jesus Christ. Think about it. In any other context of whether a person goes to heaven or not, those are the boxes we're going to check theologically, are they not? Of course, all men are sinners. Okay? And of course, God judges sin. And of course, there is only one way to be saved. And that is through faith in Christ and resting in Christ alone. These things are clear. So as we work through such a challenging question to come to an answer, we have to keep those truths in mind so we don't trample over them. Okay? We have to subordinate our thinking, our thinking and emotions to what is clear in Scripture. Otherwise, that sentimentality, and it is even a warranted sentimentality in some sense, will actually diminish the work of Christ. And we don't want to diminish the work of Christ, right? We don't want to do that. And so we need to understand that. We can't trample upon what is clear regarding Scriptures on how sinful human beings arrive at the presence of the Lord forevermore. So next time, in seeking to answer the question, do children who die in infancy or the mentally handicapped go to heaven, we will look at the Word to discover the hope of babies going to heaven being consistent with what God has said. We will look to establish that hope in the Word of God and ultimately in God Himself. In God Himself. And so that's what we'll do next time. And we'll look at the Word and we'll read numerous passages of Scripture. And I think what we'll find, because we want the yes answer, right? We want the yes answer. We long for the yes answer. But we want to base that response on the fact that our God, our great God, is a God who is blameless. His ways are perfect, though we may not understand Him. And His Word has proven to be true. It's sufficient. So we can look in the Word of God, and as we try to get that yes answer, we want to say, well, it seems to be consistent with that desire. It seems to be consistent with that hope. And then ultimately, we'll find that hope in the person of God Himself. Okay? Because you will be called upon to offer that kind of care to somebody. You've already been called upon, possibly, to offer that care to somebody. Or maybe you've asked that question to somebody else in a time of such loss in your life. And so we all have to be equipped to answer those types of questions in our world today. Okay? Well, we're going to have a word of prayer, and so let's do that now. Father, we thank You again that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And part of that perfecting and maturing and so forth is being able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And so, Father, we pray that You help us even in this question that we face in our culture, folks we work with, in times of great loss, neighbors, family members, within our own homes, in times of loss that many here have experienced. Father, we must be able to give our hope to these questions in the Word of God and in the person of God. So we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.